chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. And I invite you to stand out of honor to the reading of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, they called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And he took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat and his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? So far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, and we praise you that you've given it to us in our own language where we can understand it and read it and hear it preached. Lord, we pray now this morning that you would illumine our hearts to your word, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to apply it. Lord, would you help us to do this through the power of your Spirit, Lord? Would we have these spiritual ears and spiritual hearts? Lord, we pray that the preaching of the word be according to your word, that it would be proclaiming your word, and that you would get the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've been with us for some time, maybe on and off, or have been here the last few weeks, you've realized that this story sounds really familiar, at least the first portion of Mark chapter 8. It's actually the feeding of the 4,000. Now, if you remember, just a few chapters ago, in chapter 6, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Now, many scholars would argue that there must be a mistake here, that there's only really one feeding, and they would say that the disciples would never or would not have forgotten this thing that had happened back just a couple chapters ago, the feeding of the 5,000. And yet, I would say to that, one way answer that would be, is have we forgotten what we just looked at a few chapters ago in Mark chapter 6 of the feeding of the 5,000? I'm sure many of us have forgotten some of the details, maybe not all of them, but some of them, and are no different really than the disciples. And this is one of the things we'll learn this morning. But to combat and to argue against this argument there, that they must have forgotten that later on some other people added the story to the scripture, there's really some good evidence and differences to show us that there are actually two stories. First of all, there's a feeding of 5,000, and the second occasion is a feeding of 4,000. We read in Mark chapter 6 that, as Jesus says, there's 5 loaves and a couple and 2 fish. Here there's 7 loaves and a few fish. All the details are very explicit here. There's 12 baskets full of leftovers in the 5,000, and there's only 7 here. And so we have a detailed account, most likely an eyewitness account, and many believe it's Peter giving Mark the eyewitness information. And he's Peter saying, if it is truly Peter, he's saying to Mark, these are two separate events that they recall. Now, of course, here also in the feeding of the 4,000, it's Jesus is the one who calls the attention to his disciples that these people need something to eat. In the feeding of the 5,000, if you remember, it's the disciples who call the attention to Jesus that the people need something to eat. But more importantly, we can say that we know these are two feedings because Jesus himself in verses 18 and following say that there are two different feedings. And the disciples respond and say that, yes, we had 12 baskets full in one feeding and 7 in the other. And so Jesus himself confirms for us here that these are truly two different accounts. And so we can rest assured this is not added, but this is truly did happen back when Jesus was with his disciples on the earth. But going back to us then, how does this apply to us? And we will say one of the things we can learn from this or be reminded of is we often forget, just like the disciples did. We often forget, we fail to understand, and we're slow in our understanding of what the Lord is teaching us in our daily lives. Jesus, however, is patient and gracious to his people that are slow in their understanding. Now you remember here, they're in a Gentile territory. They haven't left yet the Gentile region. So another marker of the story is that now not only were the Jewish people fed when Jesus fed them the 5,000 back in Mark chapter 6, but now many believe that now he's feeding what is most likely predominantly a Gentile group of people and meeting their needs, their physical needs, and showing them who he is as the Messiah. But it's really about faith. This section here, it continues on this theme of faith. What does faith look like? Who do we trust in? And how do we perceive Jesus in every circumstance of our life? Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so we think about faith this morning and our tendency to forget the promises and the work of God. So first of all, I would like us to think of this idea of our own forgetfulness. And then secondly, that true faith, not signs, are what satisfy. And thirdly, Jesus' patience and compassion with our slowness and lack of understanding. So first of all, our forgetfulness. As we just said, the disciples quickly forgot about the feeding of the 5,000. And here in the feeding of the 4,000, they're with this great crowd in the Gentile territory. Mark says it for us here in verse 1, "In those days when, again, a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and then he said to them that he had compassion on the crowd." Once again, it's a great crowd. Now, if you remember, just a few stories ago, Jesus was in the Gentile area of Tyre and he was going to retreat to get away from the crowd. And yet, his popularity builds up in the Gentile region. There's great crowds. In fact, 4,000 have come, and they followed him. And some have followed him for 3 days without any food. And the disciples, once again, are perplexed, just like they were in the feeding of the 5,000. They're once again in a desolate place. There's no supermarket close by. There's no fast food. There's no farms right next door to gather food. And the disciples say the same thing that they said a little while ago. How are we going to feed these people? How is it possible? And yet what's different here is, of course, that they've already seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. And yet they fail to remember. Well, as it proves later on, they didn't fail to remember completely. But in that particular moment, their faith wasn't focused on Jesus, the one who could feed them, but they're looking at their circumstances and saying, this is impossible. Even though they knew Jesus had fed the 5,000 before, they quickly forgot that he could do it again. And they quickly forgot his power. You know, and it's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus deals with his disciples just like he deals with us all. He doesn't rebuke them right then and there, does he? But he has compassion on the crowd and he feeds them. He asks them for the loaves. He doesn't say, you know, don't you remember? You know, what's wrong with you? But he says, how many loaves do you have? And then he goes through it and he has compassion on people. He feeds them. He feeds them with these 7 loaves and a few fish, and then there is leftovers as well. 7 baskets full of leftovers. And so there is this idea then of Jesus providing for the people once again in a desolate place. The disciples have quickly forgotten how Jesus provides bread for them in the wilderness. And then we read of another instance in this account in Mark chapter 8 of them forgetting. In verse 14 we read, now they had forgotten to bring bread. And they're in the boat now with Jesus. And they only had 1 loaf with them in the boat. And then verse 18 Jesus says, do you not remember? So this whole idea in this passage of remembering, looking back, not forgetting, and understanding what's happened in the past and how it applies to your current situation today. And that's not just for the disciples, but that's for us as well. You know, they had just seen a feeding of 5,000 maybe months ago. Now they just saw a feeding of 4,000. And now they're in the boat with Jesus with 1 loaf, and they're worried that they're not going to be able to be fed or to feed each other or to feed Jesus. And although they just seen him feed 4,000 and 5,000, how quickly they forget. How quickly we forget what the Lord's done for us. If you remember the story in the Exodus and then going into the Promised Land, when Joshua was leading his people into the Promised Land, as they crossed the Jordan River, what did Joshua have the elders of the 12 tribes do? Well, set up these 12 stones, these monument stones. Why? So the people wouldn't forget. So the people wouldn't forget. There is a monument, memorial, so the people do not forget. And yet Israel, just like us, forgot the good providence of the Lord and his working in his people and delivering them from Egypt and placing them in the Promised Land, and they forgot. Yet there was a memorial that they could go back and look and remember, just like we have memorials in our own society. They also were fed manna in the wilderness, as we're looking here in this story often of bread, Jesus talking about bread and feeding them with bread, and how Jesus provides bread for them in the wilderness, and how quickly they forgot of their situation in Egypt, how they were slaves. And how they were being set free, even though it was difficult in the wilderness and they were being fed just manna, they wanted to go back and eat of the things that they had in Egypt. They remembered, they said, we remembered the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. And so somehow they think about going back into slavery is better than eating the manna in the wilderness. You know how often that is true of our own selves, of ourselves, as we look back and we say, well, things were better before. We have this vision of grandeur of the past, and that's not true, is it? And of course, here, spiritually speaking, these people, these Israelites, were set free from their captives. And now God was ushering them into the promised land and providing for them all the way through. And yet they grumbled and complained, and they thought it would be better to go back. And here the disciples are forgetting what Jesus has done. They're saying, well, we only have one loaf in the boat now. What are we going to do? And Jesus' point is to say, don't worry about the food. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Do you understand what I'm doing? And they're slow to understand. You know, we can look at events in our own history as a country and how easily we forget such things as dates and significance of such monumental events in our country's history. We can say, the attack on Pearl Harbor, and maybe many of us do not even remember the date or even remember to look back at that event. More recently, we had, September 11, 2001. And how easy it is to not remember what happened and to apply that. We can look at events in our own lives and say there are monumental events that have happened. If you're married, your marriage and your wedding vows, and not remember those. The birth of your first child, and not remember the great event that was, and to easily forget such things. We're prone to forget, and we're not easily called to remember and to dwell on what God has done for us in the past. In other words, we're just like the disciples. You see, it's very easy for us to look at this and say, oh, the disciples, they should have known better. But really, it's a picture of us, isn't it? Picture of us. We have faith in God. We have faith in Jesus. And we're just like the disciples. We're in that boat with Jesus, so to speak. Not physically, but in a spiritual sense, we have union and communion with Him. And yet, we easily forget. And Jesus is telling us today the same words. Do we not understand? Do we not remember? So we need to remember God's faithfulness throughout history of the world and throughout our own personal history. And He uses our forgetfulness in ways which are mysterious to us, but He uses that then to remind us once again of His provision for us in the past. As we tend to forget, we're often called then back again to remember what He's done. And somebody will remind us of details, and we'll remember what God has done for us in the past. Just think about the history of Israel. They're 40 years in the wilderness. You think they would never forget it, but it seems that they have. How much true it is of ourselves as well. We forget the things God has done for us. And so what do we need to do? We need to fix our eyes in faith on Jesus, on the Lord who's provided for us all of our life and will continue to. So we look at our own forgetfulness, but we also look at true faith. So secondly, true faith and not signs satisfy. We see Jesus crosses then over on a boat, as He frequently does. And as I was reading this passage and studying this week, I was reminded of the fact of that how frequently Jesus travels in a boat. You see this in Mark all the time. He's going back and forth, and it really shows you how travel was accessible to many people in those times. And they traveled throughout different regions and did so relatively quickly. And yet Jesus is going to and fro. He's on the move in Mark all the time. And He's frequently on the move in a boat. And here He goes from the Gentile region back to what appears to be the Jewish sector, or at least part where the Pharisees were. And this place, we do not really know actually what it is. This Del Manthua, we're not sure what it is, where the city is. But He goes over there, and He is greeted by the Pharisees, and not very warmly, as it says in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. And so the Pharisees don't come to hear about what Jesus has done or what he is going to do or hear from his teaching, but they want to trap him. Their desire is to trap him. So they say, show us a sign, Jesus. In essence, show us a sign from heaven that would prove that your ministry is really authentic ministry of God himself. They don't come with hearts that want to understand and hearts that seek, but they come with judgmental and hearts that seek to trap Jesus and to convict him and really to put him to death. For there was Old Testament ways to view prophets in the book of Deuteronomy. You can read about this, of how you could test a prophet to see if it was authentically from God. And if he wasn't, then, and you could prove this and see his prophecies as false, you would put him to death. And this is exactly what the Pharisees were trying to do. They're trying to trap Jesus and then use this evidence to put him to death. And of course, Jesus knows their ways. He knows that no matter what he would show them, they would not believe, because they were deaf to his teaching. Their hearts were hardened. It wasn't really a miracle even that they were looking for they've seen many of those. But they saw those miracles, and who did they attribute that power to? Not to God, but to Satan. If you remember back in Mark chapter 3. So really, they just wanted to convict Jesus. And so what does this say for even today for us? Well, other people may want a sign and say, if I've only seen that, then I would believe. And yet, that's not what faith is about, is it? We just looked at what it said in Hebrews. Is for faith is looking for those things that we do not see, what we hope for. We don't see Jesus now, but we know he's in heaven at the right hand of his Father. And we place our faith in his work, even though we don't see him. We read it. We have evidence of it. We know that it's true. But seeing isn't always believing, is it? And so, this is the reason they didn't believe was not because they didn't see the things Jesus was doing, but they didn't see with eyes of faith. So if your heart is hard and there's no faith, it will just grow harder to the teachings of the Scripture. And so Jesus warns his disciples. He tells them, watch out for the hardness of heart, that of the Pharisees and Herod. He says, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And you see, the disciples, though, at this time are in the boat with Jesus. Now, of course, this shows us that their faith is in Jesus. As weak as it was at that point, their faith was in Jesus. And their understanding may not have been what it was or what it should have been, but it will be soon, as we see in the book of Acts. And yet, Jesus is saying, even to those of faith, he's saying to us, what he's saying to those of faith back then, he's saying to us today, watch out for the hardness of heart, for the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Leaven means something negative, mostly in Jesus' teaching. There's one other time where it's a positive thing, but it mostly means a negative thing. Saying these teachings of, and this understanding of the Pharisees and of Herod, they're out for their own glory and not for the glory of God. Watch out for these teachings. Watch out for this hardness of heart, for it can take over, as it were, like a cancer. Just a little bit of leaven will spoil the whole batch of dough. If it's too much, if it's not done properly, and just a little bit does what it's supposed to do to make the bread rise. But it doesn't take much. It's like a cancer. It attacks a cell and goes and continues others to attack others. One person said that leaven connotes corruption and holiness and danger. And Jesus is saying, beware, watch out. He's saying that to us today. So he's warning those who are close to him, these disciples. And the disciples, once we said, are just like us, we're easily prone to forget. And our hearts are hard, not in the same sense as the Pharisees, but even in believing, we forget what God has done. One commentator said, the disciples are unaware of their actual condition. They quibble about the meaning of bread without realizing that they are being infected by a deadly cancer. Their failure to comprehend can produce a hardness of heart that is tantamount to the declared opposition of the Pharisees and Herod. So what is the author saying there? He's saying that even those on the inside of the church have to watch out, take heed, guard against it. Guard against this leaven. Look with eyes of faith and trust and reliance upon Christ. You see, it's not enough to know things about Jesus, but to put your trust in that as well. That's what faith is, knowing and trusting. It's both. And so Jesus asked them seven questions. He says, Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Can you not see? Can you not hear? Don't you remember? Do you still not understand? And of course, the main question is, do you still not understand? Do you still not understand the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000? Do you still not understand everything else I've done? Are your hearts too hard to understand? You see, faith is not only knowing, but believing and trusting. You can look at a chair and know it's a chair, but you still have to sit in the chair. You still have to trust that it will hold you. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we know things about Jesus, but then when we place our faith in Jesus, we say, I trust you, Jesus, with my life, and I look to you to provide me for everything that I say I need. And if I'm in trouble, you're there. If I'm in good times, you're there. But I trust you, and I put my confidence in you. So Jesus is really using the words of Jeremiah 5:21 here in verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? See, it's only through faith that we can have eyes to see and ears to hear. And faith, of course, is a gift. So if we forget to look in faith to Jesus, then we can run into all sorts of trouble. If we forget to look to faith in Jesus, we're really no different than those on the outside of the boat. We're trusting ourselves and finding enjoyment in our own circumstances and not trusting in Christ alone. And so, as one commentator said, the disciples mirror humanity at large, which is so stuck in its own world and cares that it is blind and deaf to God. This can be true of us as well. But if we have faith, then what are we to do? Well, it's interesting to note that in the story, in the feeding of the 4,000, those who had faith really are seen as those who went out and followed Jesus in the crowd without food for 3 days. There are those in this Gentile region who left their homes, were so enthralled by the teachings of Jesus and the work he was doing, that they abandoned all without food, and yet, in essence, really trusted him to provide the food. And he did. That's really the life of the believer, isn't it? To abandon all for the sake of Christ, trusting that he will provide for us every step along the way. And so we can take great comfort in the fact that he does do that for us. He does do that. Just as he supplied them physically there with bread, pointing to their spiritual needs, so he provides for us today. Whether we have much or little, he provides for us. And of course, Jesus is pointing really to the fact of who he is as the bread of life. There's no other hope in the world than put your hope in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can truly bring you life, because he is the bread of life. So you must believe in Jesus, because he is the only way to find life, and in him there is abundance of life. So if you don't believe, what happens? Well, you get left behind, so to speak, by Jesus. Look what Jesus does. He got in the boat and he left them. Jesus got into the boat and he left them. So there's a warning here for those who do not believe. Time is running out. Today is a day to put your faith in Jesus. For Jesus really did leave these Pharisees behind. Their hearts were hardened. He gave them a chance. He taught them. He instructed them. And yet he left them. For there's only one bread of life, and that's Jesus. And so our faith must be in him alone. Not in signs, not in wonders, but in him alone. Well, thirdly, Jesus has compassion on those who are slow to understand. Jesus has compassion on those who are slow to understand. Jesus asked that question at the end in verse 21. Do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? You see, really, this is a loving rebuke to the disciples, a loving rebuke to us to look back to what Jesus has done in the past. You see, the disciples are really a picture of the church at large, struggling believers in the life of faith, knowing that God is there, but yet we struggle to understand what he's doing in our lives. We struggle to live by faith instead of living by sight. We struggle to realize that all of his promises are true, and we struggle to realize that he is there with us at all times, doing his work as the great high priest, interceding for his people. He had compassion on the crowds to feed them. How much more does he have compassion to feed us and to supply us with all that we stand in need of? What else we see here in this passage is, once again, Jesus sighs. Remember last week we looked at how he sighed and how he groaned. And today we see this now not with somebody who is not able to hear physically, but somebody who, or people who are unable to hear spiritually. Jesus groans and sighs. We read in verse 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." So he sighed, and this is a mark of grief of Jesus. Grief and anger, righteous anger, but more so here of grief. He's grieved that these Pharisees do not see the truth that is right in front of their eyes. You know, the question for us today is, do we too have the same compassion that Jesus had and the same grief when others have hard hearts and don't hear? After all, Jesus did. He had grief, and he sighed over those who would not hear him as the bread of life, as the way, the only way to find true life was through him. John Calvin wrote in his commentary on this passage, he said, "All who are desirous to promote the glory of God and who feel concern about the salvation of man ought to have such feelings," that is, the feelings of Christ, "that nothing would inflict on their hearts a deeper wound than to see unbelievers purposely blocking up against themselves the way of believing." Now, this should really drive us to the cross, drive us to our knees, and drive us to humility, and drive us to then show compassion to those who don't believe and tell them of the good news. And we can't change their hearts, of course. Only God can do that. But we ought to sigh and not judge. We ought to sigh as Jesus did here and proclaim the good news and pray for those who do not see and who do not hear. After all, who did Jesus come for? For those who are perfectly good? No, because there's nobody that was ever that way besides Jesus himself. Who did Jesus die for on the cross? Was it for those who were really good? Just somewhat good even? Or just a little bit good? No, Jesus died really for his enemies, didn't he? Jesus died for his enemies. Jesus ultimately cries out. He sighs, as it were. He groans out at the end of his life, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? As he dies for sinners like you and me. We read in Mark, he says, "And he uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." as he was doing the work that only he could do, dying for sinners to set us free. So we look back to the cross and remember the work of Christ. And we look at what he's done in our lives and we can praise him and then go tell the good news to others. Tell others what Jesus said of himself in John chapter 6. He said, what sign do you do that we may see? Or the people said, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Or our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then he said to them, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. So if you've placed your faith in Jesus, do you know there's a truth here that we need to remember? That we'll never hunger and we'll never thirst. We'll never hunger and ultimately never thirst because of the work of Christ. We have abundant life in Christ this very day. Our sins are forgiven. Our life has been transformed, and the life we see now, even as it's mixed with sin and suffering and pain and turmoil, we know one day it will be made new and there will be no more of those of that sort of suffering. But Jesus came to pay for our sin. He bore it on the cross, and now we in turn are set free and forgiven. He is the bread of life. So what are we to do? Look back and remember what Jesus has done, and then go in faith and live for him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you and we praise you that you are gracious to us, weak people who are slow to understand, quick to judge, quick to judge rather than show compassion, rather than to pray and to seek you. Lord, we ask, Lord, you would forgive our many sins and help us to cling to Christ as the bread of life, the only one who can truly fill us full, the only one who can ultimately satisfy. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us now to long for you and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.